Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 to chapter 6, verse 22, biblically overcoming powerful foes. Right now, we face powerful foes to our welfare. We face them in the government. Reacting to Wednesday's events in the Capitol, the Republican American lead editorial on January 7th, entitled "The Madness Boils Over," asserted, quote, "Conservatives in general have grievances. Majority believe voter fraud was a factor in Mr. Trump's defeat and are deeply suspicious of the results of Tuesday's Georgia Senate runoff, which apparently will ensure full Democratic control of the legislative branch. Indeed, neither many conservatives nor progressives think American government agencies and courts, local, state, and federal, are inclined to deliver justice or even capable of doing so. This is a truly depressing moment," end of quote. I've never read an editorial in that paper that actually would make that statement. We face them in the financial realm. The Associated Press story, despite thin majority Dems' move to tighten House control, reported that Democrats controlling the House moved aggressively on Monday, ramming through a rules package that caters to the party's progressive wing by weakening deficit neutrality requirements for legislation, such as a Green New Deal. So House Democrats intend to increase spending to pay for programs the far left wants, regardless if it further balloons the national debt and adds to the taxpayers' burden. We face them in the medical realm. The November 2020 meeting of the Advisory Committee on Immunization Practices of the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention unanimously agreed that essential workers should get vaccinated ahead of the elderly, even though they'd been told that this would mean up to 6% more deaths. This decision was supported in part by noting that America's essential workers are more racially diverse than its senior citizens, meaning that seniors were deprioritized because of their relative whiteness. Megan added that after the public belatedly noticed this attempted geronticide, the advisory panel walked it back. But looking back over the last 9 months, it's as if the public health community deliberately decided to alienate large groups of Americans, usually in the name of saving someone else. The World Health Organization told us travel bans don't work, apparently because they harm tourist economies. Then we were told masks don't work, apparently because experts worried that hoarding them would leave healthcare workers without personal protective equipment. The public health community fell suddenly silent about the dangers of large gatherings during the George Floyd protests. A presentation to a government advisory committee actually described the thousands of potential additional deaths as minimal compared with pursuing racial and economic equality, end of quote. We face them in the mainstream media. Newt Gingrich, who's the former Republican Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives, in an op-ed, "Why I Will Not Accept Joe Biden as President," this op-ed was put in the Washington Times on December 21st, he reported that the truth of the Hunter Biden story was censored by Twitter and Facebook, and most Americans who voted for Mr. Biden never heard of it, or were told before the election that it was Russian disinformation. Once they did hear of it, 17% said they would have switched their votes, according to a poll by the Media Research Center. Well, that's the entire election. The censorship worked exactly as intended, end of quote. We face them in the realm of our faith. Mr. Gingrich summed in the same article, "My unwillingness to relax and accept the election arises from the fact that I and other conservatives believe we're being destroyed. Our liberties are being canceled and our religions are under assault." Note the new human rights campaign to decertify any religious school which does not accept secular sexual values, and that many Democrat governors have kept casinos open while closing churches, though the COVID-19 pandemic. So it goes. And we ask the question, how can we biblically overcome powerful foes to our welfare? You will notice that I will not tell you to invade the U.S. Capitol or anything like that which is illegal. But how can we biblically overcome powerful foes to our welfare? We've got a long ways to go here, so I'm just going to be reading snippets of various passages. The returned Hebrew exiles faced powerful foes who opposed their rebuilding of the temple. I'm looking at Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah," which is a a euphemism for saying they discouraged them and troubled them in building. They hired counselors or public officials against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. After the Hebrews refused to let the Samaritans help them, help in quotes you notice, rebuild the temple, the Samaritans hired public relations experts against them in the Persian court. So they wanted to get these experts in there to badmouth these Jews so that it would change the attitude of the emperor so that the emperor might take positions against them. Now Daniel, who had been in the court, was by then dead. So there was no one at the court to counter this false propaganda, so the Hebrews faced it for 15 years from the reigns of Cyrus all the way down to Darius the First. Indeed, such false propaganda continued even to the reigns of Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes the First, seen in the Ezra 4, verses 6 through 22, where Artaxerxes was spurred to order the Hebrews not to rebuild the city, and that stopped all their work. It's interesting, Ahasuerus was the king that Esther worked with, and this helps to demonstrate why there was a tremendous amount of pressure on her. She was Jewish, and for her to expose that she was a Jewess and that she was speaking in defense of her people was to work against the bad-mouthing that Ahasuerus had been exposed to in regards to Jews, which causes us to respect the stand that Esther took all the more. Anyway, we fast forward to Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. This is after Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes had been bad-mouthed and, about the Jews, and Artaxerxes the First had been spurred to order the Hebrews not to rebuild the city, and it stopped their work. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, in Darius's era, Darius the First, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and we have both of their prophecies in our Bible, incidentally, they urged the Hebrews to finish the temple. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 says, then the prophets Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, he was the Jewish civil leader, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jotzadak, that to be the high priest, the religious leader, and they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God, encouraging them or helping them. Well, when the Hebrews returned to God's calling of rebuilding the temple, he sovereignly arranged for them to be able to finish the work regardless of the opposition that they faced from very powerful foes. And this is quite a story. The Hebrews heeded Haggai and Zechariah and returned to their work of rebuilding the temple. So when they faced powerful opposition, the Hebrews kept working in God's calling for them. I want to read about that. Ezra chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. At the same time came to them Tattenai, who was the governor of Syria and Palestine, and Shethbar-Bozenai and their companions, and they said unto them, who gave you a decree to give you permission to build this temple and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this matter, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease until the matter came to Darius. And then they returned an answer by letter concerning this matter. So the Jews were very, very courageous here. Persia's governor Tattenai, who ruled Syria and Palestine, and his associates, came to the Hebrews and asked them who decreed that they had the right to rebuild the temple. And God was watching over the Hebrews, so they kept working until they heard back from the Darius. They said, we want to hear from the emperor himself before we stop. That's a risky thing to do, because if they got a hold of this emperor had crucified 3,000 officials at one time because he was trying to create order. So if the Jews made this particular emperor mad, look out. Well, God then arranged for the Hebrews to finish their work regardless of the opposition that they faced. Tattenai sent a letter to Persia's King Darius to report on the Hebrews' building effort, reporting that the Hebrews claimed that they had been allowed to build the temple by a decree from Cyrus. Now, Tattenai thus asked Darius to search his royal records to verify if such a decree had been made. In verse 17 of chapter 5, He says, "Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be a search made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made by Cyrus, the king, to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." So he wanted to know if there really had been that kind of a decree. Well, Darius searched, and he found a copy of that decree, and the decree not only directed that the temple be rebuilt, but that the expenses for the reconstruction were to be paid out of Persia's royal treasury. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Then Darius the king, Darius the first, made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up to Babylon, and there was found at Achmetha, in the place that is in the province of Medes, a scroll. And therein was a record thus written, quote, "In the first year of Sarius, king of the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's treasury. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is in Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, let them be restored, and brought back again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and place them in the temple of God." Okay, that's what the decree did. We didn't know this until we got into this particular decree. This particular decree gave a lot more information than what we had in any other place. So, what Tatanai didn't know is that God had arranged for Cyrus to be the brother of Darius's great-grandfather so that Darius would be disposed to support Cyrus's decree. Darius thus decreed that Tatanai and his associates not hinder the Hebrews but pay out of their tax revenues to the Persian king for the temple reconstruction and even for its needs of ongoing temple sacrifices. So the guy who's bringing the complaint, Tatanai, is the one who has to fork out the money, all right, to make this temple work. Also, Darius added that if anyone did not heed this decree, he would be impaled on a beam taken from his home and his house left defiled, that this decree thus be diligently heeded. It's amazing. Ezra chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. "Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let a timber be pulled from his house and being set up, and let him be hanged thereof, and let his house be made a dunghill for this, and the God that has caused his name to dwell there destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter or destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed." Now remember, this is a king who has a very short fuse. And if you irritate him, he will take action. So Darius decreed, and God had arranged for Darius to make this decree with force, because when he rose to power, Darius faced a lot of unrest in the empire, so he had crucified 3,000 officials in Babylon to restore order. And Tatanai and his associates knew that. So if Darius the first was known to punish officials severely, whom he thought were troublesome, his warning to Tatanai and friends spurred them to heed him diligently, enabling the Hebrews to finish the temple. Notice verses 13 to 15 here. "Then Tatanai, the governor on this side of the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily." I bet they did. Anytime the Jews said, "You know, we need a little more money because we got, no problem, we'll get it here today." Boom, they were out there because they had the decree from Darius the first. Wonderful. And it enabled the Hebrews to finish the temple. They finished the temple in just 6 years. So the Hebrews then dedicated the temple with joy and restored its regular ministries. In verses 16 to 18, we read, "The children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this temple of God with joy and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel." And I believe all of that was financed by Tatanai as well. "And they set the priests and their divisions, the Levites and their courses for the service of God, which is Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And then they also kept the Passover, rejoicing that God had altered the king, the heart of the king over Assyria, 19 to 22. They kept the Passover. And verse 22, at the end of it, it says, and they had rejoiced because the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, Darius was not the king of Assyria. He was the king of Persia. And you keep in mind, the people who had originally been taken captive, the initial captivity occurred when the Assyrian king in 722 BC came in and covered the area. Well, Assyria had been taken over by Babylon, then Babylon had been taken over by Persia. So this is the king who is ruling over the area that at one time had been Assyria. So even though the Assyrians had been so negative towards him, God, through a period of process of changing kings and changing the attitudes of kings, had caused the king who was ruling that area of Assyria, which is now Persia, to turn his heart so that he would be very defensive and very supportive of the Jewish people. You talk about God. God has the amazing ability to turn the hearts of kings. There's a proverb that says the heart of a king is like an irrigation ditch in the hands of God. He turns it wherever he wants it. So, when opposed by powerful foes, the Hebrews focused on heeding God's calling that they keep rebuilding the temple. And God sovereignly overcame all efforts by their powerful foes that they might fulfill his calling. And on top of it, not only do the work, but he financed the work through Persia. They didn't have to put out any more money. Amazing. So in application, may we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. We have a number of people who listen to us on the phone. I understand the number has grown, and we are ministering to people by way of MP3 as well as people who come into our service here. So I don't want to take lightly the knowledge that people might have or might not have in regards to this issue of salvation. In order to see the blessing of God in our lives, we have to be related to God. And that relationship occurs by believing in Christ as Savior. You see, the Bible says that all of us have sinned. We come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God or death. That's life and eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ came to the earth. He died as God's substitutionary atonement in our place. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he died for us, that he was buried, that he rose again, God puts the account of Christ and his work on the cross to our account, and we are forgiven our sins, and we are made children of God, and we have eternal life. I would highly recommend that anyone listening this morning make that decision. If you haven't, I would make that decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you can start on the road of blessing. Then, may we align with God's calling for us and see him overrule every powerful foe's effort against us, that we might fulfill the calling that God has for us. I really believe that one reason why we're facing a lot of challenges today in our country is that God is trying to reach out to the church, to Christians. And he's trying to get Christians to get back to the assignment that God has for them as individuals. I have an assignment as a pastor. You have assignments. Christians worldwide have assignments from God in relationship to the discipling process. And what God wants us to do is to busy ourselves with those assignments. The reason we're still here on the earth and we're not with the Lord is because there's a job to do. And that job is to disciple people for Jesus Christ. We all have a role in that, regardless of the spiritual gift that we have. Most of our gifts are aimed at ministering and building up one another in the Lord so that we can be better witnesses for Christ. But God wants us to be busy serving him and aligning with him. And so we're going to apply this sermon's lesson of heeding God's calling for us to the issues of concern in our introduction. On facing dishonest or inept foes in government, and this past week has been a harrowing week, to say the least, with what has been going on. But as we have before noted, God may be letting the trust that people once had in officials keep falling sharply. in order to give room for his Revelation 3:21 overcomer or overcomers to be conversely strongly trusted and thus maximize their influence once God raises them up. Incidentally, we know from the wording in Revelation 3:21 that there is going to be some connection to and some similarity to what happened in Martin Luther's era. In Martin Luther's era, the Holy Roman Emperor and the Pope had been very, very oppressive on the people of Europe. And the people of Europe were underneath, they were actually restless, but they didn't know how to deal with that. God put Luther in an interesting series of events where he had to take stands. He was forced, he was cornered into taking stands. And every time he took a stand, the Lord broadened his influence dramatically and captured the imagination of people throughout Europe. And eventually, they broke free, many of them, from the rule and the dominance of the Pope and also the dominance of the Holy Roman Emperor. Luther hadn't planned that at all. He was not interested in politics. He was interested just in preaching the word, but God used the man. And that's what God is wanting to do now. I firmly believe there's a lot of, I've read many things, and I know you've read many op-eds and editorials, and a lot of them have talked about the lack of trust that people in the United States have now in their institutions and governing officials. I don't think that's a mistake. I think it's by design from God. So what we must do is live for Jesus Christ and wait on him. We've got to wait on the Lord, just like Luther did. Number two, on facing foes to our financial welfare, God wills that we work independently for a living and that we not be in any need and have a good testimony. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 to 12. This is all repeat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, God doesn't want us just to go along with a welfare state. He wants each person who can to work. Avoiding debt, Proverbs 22:7, thriftiness, like Jesus in John 6:12, even though he had fed the 5,000 miraculously, he wanted the disciples to pick up the fragments, that nothing be lost. Notice that's thrift. Budgeting, Luke chapter 14, 28 to 30, we've covered this in the past, where man counts the cost before he builds a tower. Working with diligence, Proverbs 10:4, that's whatever particular job that we have. And with investing boldly, long-term, with diversification, and regularly adding to those investments, Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6, these all help guard from financial oppression. When our forefathers came to this country, I think of the Pilgrim forefathers, there was no welfare state here. There were no government stamps. They had to work it on their own. And I really believe that God wants us to seek to function as independently as we can so that we can avoid getting into problems. On facing foes to our medical welfare, we can avoid many troubling experiences with medical parties by guarding our health in using home remedies, 1 Timothy 5:23, like Paul told Timothy to use wine for his stomach's sake because there was bacteria in his water. Using vitamin C, D3, along with zinc to boost our immune systems, and ingesting natural versus processed foods, getting enough sleep and exercise, and reducing stress. These will not necessarily save us from everything, but they will certainly help. Certainly help. I go to see doctors all the time, not all the time consistently, but they'll constantly. The nurses will ask you, okay, what are your medications? So I'm supposed to be on medication. I'm 73, so I'm supposed to be on medication. I said, I don't have any. And they always turn around and say, what? I said, no, I don't have any medication. You don't have any medication? And they go off and they start listing heart medications. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not on any of them. I'm not even on aspirin. Oh, and they're surprised. But if you eat properly, if you sleep properly and so forth, you can go a long ways towards avoiding problems in the medical realm. On facing foes in the mainstream media, 2 Timothy 3:13 warned that in the last days of the church, evil men and imposters would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Wednesday night, I was answering a question in regards to this. I believe sometimes parties that promote false narratives promote it so much they actually get to believing it themselves. And that's what's happening. It just feeds on itself. So instead of relying on the media for what and how to think, we must heed what godly people have taught and convinced us was true, And above all, we must heed Scripture that offers the insight we need fully and lastingly to equip us to every good work. This is all in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 17. It's so important that we spend time reading Scripture to purge our minds from the errant ideologies and the errant viewpoints that are constantly being promoted upon us. On facing foes to the Christian faith, Jesus said he would build his church, that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. So we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for power in living, Galatians 5:16-23, and heed Scripture for God to provide all that we need to fulfill his will. What we need to do is focus on what is God's calling for me? What does God want me to do? And if every Christian does that, God uses every Christian, and guess what? He keeps on building his church. I'm amazed at how many people I know who have come to know Christ as their Savior during COVID. It's just amazing. In fact, it's intensified more than before. God is busy, and he's busy working in his people. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we then perform God's callings for us and see him protect and him provide so that we can fulfill them. The real secret is to focus on the will of God. Focus on the will of God. I need to focus on the will of God in my life. God wants you to focus on the will of God in your life. And we focus on it, and we focus by his power. Everything will move smoothly for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the testimony that Ezra shared here in this passage of Scripture about how the Jews focused on doing the will of God. The will of God was to get back at the temple work and to start working. And so you worked through Darius the First, Darius Astaspes, who's known as a man who could be very, very severe. And yet he used that king to push his severity in defense of the Jewish people so that they could get their temple produced and then equip them to have the building of the temple and the provisions for the sacrifices all financed by the Samaritans that were around who were trying to make trouble for the Jewish people, and that by the work of God. I thank you, Father, for this encouragement. I ask that we ourselves would, by faith, follow in the footsteps of these Jewish people who got busy staying with the work of God, staying with the assignment that God had given them to see God work in their behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.